We're mixing things up a little bit this morning in our Old Testament Essentials series. We're not highlighting a person like we've done before. We're not highlighting a time period or a theological concept from the Old Testament. Instead, I want to draw your attention to the book of Psalms. And of course, by including it in our Old Testament Essentials series, I'm calling the Psalms essential. Now, every book of the Bible is essential. It's all God's word, after all. But the Psalms are of particular importance for our New Testament faith for the following reasons. And so if you'd like a little outline, this is what the outline will be for us this morning. The Psalms are essential for our worship, for our understanding of Christ, and for our emotional life. I'm going to somewhat breeze through the first two reasons and focus mostly this morning on that last reason, the Psalms for our emotional life. It's not that our emotional life is more important than our worship or more important than our understanding of Christ, but I felt the Lord leading me to focus in on this issue because I think that we struggle so much in our day and learning and knowing how to interact with our emotions and how to manage them. I apologize for how quickly I'm going to go through these first two reasons because they are certainly worth a greater length of time, but if you will indulge me. First of all, Psalms are essential for our worship. They're essential for our worship. Well, the word psalm means song of praise, song of worship. You know, at the beginning of many of the Psalms, you will notice instructions on how to use them in worship. And so grab a Bible, if you would, and turn with me to the book of Psalms. If you don't know where Psalms is, it's kind of right in the middle of the Bible. If you flop your Bible open right in the middle, you might just land on Psalms. If you don't, you might have to go back a little bit towards the earlier portion. But Psalms, go to Psalm 4, if you would. Go to Psalm 4. I just want to show you a few things just to illustrate this for you. Go to Psalm chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, of course, there's Bibles in the seats near you. I'd love for you to follow along with me this morning. We're going to be looking, of course, in the book of Psalms. It's so important for you to know this. Don't take my word for it. Don't just say, well, the pastor said it, so it must be true. No. Look for it in the Word of God. Look at Psalm 4. Notice the very beginning. Before verse 1, you'll notice a little kind of note that says this, to the choir master with stringed instruments. It's a psalm of David. Now, in the Psalms, those little instructional notes that start before verse 1, those are actually from the original Hebrew. That doesn't start our first verse, but it is original. You know, sometimes I'll talk about the subheadings that Bible translators add. That's not one of them. These are actually a part of the text. And notice how chapter 4 was meant to be put to stringed instruments. Now just go to chapter 5. Look at the little instructional information in chapter 5. To the choir master for the flutes, a psalm of David. So here we have in chapter 5 a song that was meant to be used and sung or performed with flutes. There's a number of psalms that are written for special worship services. So flip to chapter 30. Let me just show you chapter 30 real briefly. If you look at the instructional information at the start of chapter 30, it says this, a psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the temple. And so, when the temple was built, or in preparation of being built, there was a psalm that was written for this special occasion. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, he commands the churches that he planted to make sure they sing the psalms as a part of their worship and time together as a church family. So it's pretty clear that the Psalms are intended to be a guide for us in our worship to God. I see two benefits of making sure that we keep the Psalms essential in our worship, as we tried to do this morning, as we try to do other times. We sang some songs that were, kind of inspired by the Psalms, Psalm 103, Psalm 62. First of all, friends, the Psalms will keep you directed towards the Lord in your worship of Him as you go through the wide range of human experiences and emotion. We're going to talk about this later, but it's pretty easy to get down and out on life when you face its difficulties. When you sing and read the Psalms, what you get are these very honest expressions of struggle through life, yet at the same time giving us language on how to speak of them and to God about them, and yet still worship God in the midst of our pain. I love Psalm 31. The psalmist expresses this agony that he's having to God, and one of the phrases that he uses, he says in Psalm 31, he says, "My bones are wasting away." And I remember reading that as my father was going through bone cancer and just thinking how apt that was, that the pain that the psalmist was going through would go deep down into the very core of who he was as a person, this pain that he was feeling. I hear this as a man expressing his soul to God. But along with these very honest expressions of discouragement and struggle, he says this in verse 14 of chapter 31. He says, "But I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God." And so I think, friends, the Psalms are really helpful to us in our worship of God, helping us be honest about the challenges of our life, but yet at the same time, keeping us focused to Him. Another way I love the Psalms and the way it helps us in our worship is that it emphasizes the communal element of worship, which I think is really important to do. The Psalms say things like, "Let us make a joyful noise to the Lord." And the Lord has done great things for us. In a very me and Jesus world, the Psalms remind you, no, you are a part of a people, a community of faith. All of you, lift up your praise with one voice to the Lord. And I do think we could use this little course correction from a me and Jesus emphasis to a Jesus and His people emphasis, which I get to be a part of in Christ and by His grace. And so truly, when you're struggling, I mean, I mean this to really help you to feel motivated. If you're struggling to feeling motivated to come to corporate worship time on Sunday mornings, remind yourself of this. Say, "I have a duty and a delight to come and gather with my brothers and sisters so that we can together lift up our praises to the Lord. Sunday morning is our time that we have decided to worship the Lord together with one voice." Friends, that keeps me coming. That keeps me motivated, and I pray that it would do the same for you. The Psalms are essential to our worship. They always have been, and they always should be. So that's the first one. Let's move on to the second reason the Psalms are essential. Did you know that the book of Psalms is the most quoted and referenced Old Testament book in the New Testament? And most of those references have to do with Christ. Over and over again, New Testament writers quote the Psalms to demonstrate or prove that Jesus is the Christ. That he has authority. That He is royalty. That He is eternal. That He has power over the grave. That He is unmatched and glorious. No, so often when the New Testament writers want to highlight something great about Jesus, it's like they go look for a psalm to include, to make sure we know that God has always thought that His Messiah, His chosen one, was great and majestic and holy. They quote a psalm. Giving you an example of that in Hebrews chapter 2, when the author is trying to highlight the unmatched supremacy of Christ, he quotes Psalm 8, verses 4 through 6, which emphasizes the fact that all of creation is put under the care of humanity. And Jesus, because that He is the first of all mankind, because He is the greatest of all mankind, that all of creation is totally and perfectly subject to Him. No, Jesus himself and the New Testament writers refer to the Psalms over and over again in this way. And if I could just say it, that I really think this is the main reason why the Psalms are so important to our New Testament faith. Like Christ is the head of this church, of every church. Christ is our Savior. He is our Lord. There is nothing and no one more important than him. And so if the Psalms are essential to us in understanding who Christ is, this really is the most important reason the Psalms should be and could be used for our New Testament faith. And so I'm hoping that that kind of provokes you in your reading of the Psalms, maybe to slow down. Look for the ways in which God highlights the chosen one, the Messiah, who is the Christ. So that's the second reason why the Psalms are so essential. Now I want to move on to this last focus of the Psalms and spend the most time here, that the Psalms are essential for our emotional life. You know, many people have said to me over the years, like, you know, I just don't get the Psalms. I don't understand what I'm reading half the time. And when I do understand it, I don't understand why it's so important. And one of the reasons I think for this is because the Psalms are poetry, which means that the Psalms are in the language of emotion. Now, this might take you some time to process, and so let it linger for the next week or two. But I believe that there are words, there are verses, there are chapters that God has given to us in the Bible that are not primarily given to us to learn truthful information, but instead are given to us to truthfully express our heart to God. Let me say that again. I really believe that there are verses, chapters in the Bible that God has given to us, not primarily to reveal truthful information, though it is truthful, but instead to give us language and words to help us truthfully express God, to God, what our heart really is going through. We usually look at the Bible and think, this is where I find truthful information. And friends, it is indeed that. But that's not the full story. Some of the words in the scriptures are meant to help you be honest to God with all of your heart and all of your life. We use language not merely to convey facts, not merely to convey info. We also use words in our attempt to touch the transcendent. And that's why we have poetry. Even more, that's why we put music to poetry. What Candy and Lainey just sang to us a few moments ago, they weren't just telling us information. They were glorying in the truth of the information. That's what they were doing. And that's not just a conveyance of facts, that's a conveyance of their heart and worship to God. We actually use language like this all the time. When you are in the stands watching, say, a high school football game, and the Raiders, or the Hawks, or the Falcons, whoever it might be, whatever school that you go to, they score that go-ahead touchdown in the final minutes of the game, and you jump up and yell, touchdown! Yes, we're number one! You get that, right? You say that sometimes? Are you just merely conveying information? Like you just telling your neighbor, hey, we just scored a touchdown, and we're really number one. Is that what you're doing? No, you're not. That's not what you're doing. You're expressing your delight. You're expressing your emotions, your joy in what's happened. You're exuding with happiness, but you're using words. Friends, emotional expression is sometimes the primary reason we use the words that we do. And I would say that's true with the scriptures sometimes too. It's true with the Psalms. God has given us the Psalms and other poetic works in the Bible to help us connect what is true to our hearts so that the majesty and glory and truthfulness of God reaches not just our minds, but our entire lives, our affections, our souls. If I could be so bold to say, I think that we are emotionally confused people. I see two primary ways we struggle with our emotions. The first problem we have with our emotions is that we're very disconnected to them. Some of us treat our emotions like they are distant relatives we'd prefer not to see very often. You know, they're a part of who we are, but they're kind of a pain in the backside, and we really would rather not spend any time with them. And friends, if that's your view of emotion, you will try to ignore them. You'll try to suppress your emotions. But the reality is we can't really get rid of them. They're a part of our human condition. They're a part of our human nature. Emotions are little windows in our life that reveal our soul. But it's a very scary thing to think that others can just look into our windows, look through our emotions into the windows of our lives and see what's going on in the inside, the interior of our life. And so we run around our house closing all the shades as much as we possibly can so that no one can peer into the interior of our life through our emotions. And you know what? To be honest, we don't even like looking into the windows of our life. It's too painful even for us. Maybe we're reminded of past trauma, or maybe we're reminded of maybe unmet expectations. So we just don't know what to do with our emotions. And so then we read the Psalms, which are primarily interested in talking about God, about life, about troubles emotionally, and we really don't know what to do with it. It seems foreign to us, and it seems irrelevant to us. Now, the other problem, though, is that some of us become too dependent on our emotions. Like, some of us trust our emotions. They're like a compass of our life. Some of us take orders from our emotions like an army private taking orders from his drill sergeant. Our emotions say, "You're scared, start eating." So we just start eating. Your emotions say, "You're not happy, get a divorce." So we go out and get a divorce. Or our emotions might say, "You're bored. California doesn't look too boring." So we move to California. You know, we just do what our emotions say we should do. And so for some of you, your feelings, your desires, or if I could put in today's lingo, your heart is your Lord. In dutiful obedience, you do whatever your emotions, whatever your heart tells you to do. Forgetting that the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all else, and Jeremiah says that following one's heart that's his favorite way of describing what it means to be in disobedience to God. We just do whatever our emotions say we should do. So those are these two problems that we have with our emotions. And I think the Psalms help us strike the right relationship with our emotions. And so here's how I'd say it. We are to listen to our emotions, but not to obey them. We are to listen to our emotions, but not obey them. We should listen to our emotions like we listen to a weather radio. Our emotions give us very important real-time information about our soul, so we can discern and see how both the joys and tragedies of life are impacting our inner life. That's what your emotions are telling you. And so when you go through this wide array of emotional responses throughout the various times of your life, your emotions are actually telling you, they're actually informing you of what's happening on the inside of your life as a result of the tragedies and joys that you're encountering. And so you know what that means? You want to know what your emotions are. You want to be in touch with them. You want to be aware of them. To be disconnected from your emotions means that you're not paying attention, you're not able to pay attention to the very important information God has for you through your emotions. But while we listen to them, we do not obey them. We do not obey them. our emotions do not, while they tell us maybe what's happening into the going on inside our soul, they don't guide us. They don't guide our soul well. They're not a compass. You know, I was thinking of the law. You know, when the Bible says that the law tells us what's right, but gives us no power to do what's right. And I thought, you know, that's a helpful analogy with our emotions, because our emotions do trigger, they do help us see what's going on in the inside of our life, but they don't guide us, they don't direct us, or at least they shouldn't. And so I love the way Psalm 130 strikes this balance. Go to Psalm 130, if you would. Psalm 130. I want to spend a little time on this psalm, highlighting to you what it says and how we can apply that to our lives. It's a short psalm, so we're going to read the whole thing. Psalm 130 starts this way. As you notice, it's a song of ascents, a song that you offer in worship. Verse 1, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So in verses 1 and 2, we see this very blood-earnest cry of the psalmist. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. So he's low. Right? He is struggling. These struggles seem to be a result of his own sin. I bet some of you can relate to that. Because of some stupid, sinful decision you made, you find yourself in the pit of despair. The author's being very honest about his predicament. He's being very honest about his feelings about that. God, I'm stuck. I'm in the depths. Hear my voice, God. Hear my pleas. Don't turn a blind eye to me, God. Do you think he feels like God's near? I don't think so. God, where are you? The Psalms invite you, friends, to express every emotion to God. Your joy, your sadness, your confusion, your anger, even your frustration with God himself. The Bible shows us that in the book of Psalms. As an example, in Psalm 44, the psalmist mocks God as a bad businessman. He says, you sold your people for a trifle, demanding no high price for them. He's expressing his frustration with God, saying, you don't even know what you're doing, God. You're like a businessman who just kind of gives his money away. What are you doing? Friends, there's something so important about this, about our relationship with God. We have to get honest with ourselves and with God so that we can be in a right relationship with him. If you live your lives disingenuously, you never have the relationship with God that you need. The Lord knows how you feel. You don't need to hide it from him. What's actually the case, I think, though, is we often are dishonest about our emotions, not because because God doesn't know what's happening, so we don't even know what's happening. We don't even want to face what's going on. And so this emotional cry to God from Psalm 130 is, I think, a good example for us in our relationship with him. It's not a bad example. I think this illustrates what I was talking about earlier. God has given you your emotions so you can discern what is inside, how your soul is doing with the changes that are happening around you. So then look what the psalmist does next. So in the following couple of verses, he meditates on the greatness of God's forgiveness. Remember, he's calling for mercy. He's got himself into this predicament because of his sin. That's why he's asking for God's forgiveness and his grace. And that orients his heart towards fearing God and knowing his greatness. But then look at verse 5. Notice the action that he's now going to take. So now he's like, okay, this is where I'm at. This is what I'm reminding myself of, God, of you, your forgiveness. Now this is what I'm going to do. Look what he says he's going to do in verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. Now get this. Do you see in verse 5 here that word wait? It's mentioned two times, and then that word hope is mentioned once. And all of those words are getting at the same thing. The psalmist is saying, look, I'm waiting. I'm waiting for God. I'm not budging. I'm not moving. I'm going to be patient for him. I hate to admit this about myself. Maybe if you know, you guys know me well enough, you know this about me, but I'm a go, go, go kind of guy. Like, I like to go. I like to move. I don't like waiting around. You know, my wife and I will start talking about something, and, you know, that if we're talking about it, that means I should go out and do it. And so, you know, 20 minutes later, I'll do it. My wife will be like, what are you doing? Like, we just started talking about this, and now you're just going off and doing it already. Like, that's just who I am. And I think a lot of us are that way with our emotions. We start feeling anxious, feeling a little stress, trouble's coming. We can start feeling our heart picking up the pace a little bit. Our imagination starts running a little wild. And when that happens, our emotions start screaming at us. Get going. Have that drink. Dump that husband. Send that nasty text. You're going to feel better when you do. And so you're tempted then to just obey your emotions. And the psalmist is giving us the exact opposite direction, right? I'm staying right here. I'm staying right here. I'm waiting for the Lord. I'm not budging. I'm not going anywhere. But what does that mean, to wait on the Lord? What does it actually mean? Like, what would you do if you were waiting on the Lord? I think we get the answer in verse 5, the second half of verse 5. Look at the second half of verse 5. And in his word, I hope. Friends, that's what waiting on the Lord looks like. Relying on and doing what God's word says you should do. When your emotions start telling you to get going, to go this way, you wait on the Lord by obeying what his word tells you to do. That's waiting on the Lord. Now, can I give you a couple of examples of what that might look like? Here are a couple. Okay, you're frustrated in your marriage. In fact, you've been dissatisfied for a while. In fact, you have this kind of numb feeling for who knows how long. And you're almost like, I just want to feel something. You ever have that, whether it's in dissatisfaction in a relationship or other times? Sometimes you're like, I just want to feel something. And then one day, you have a little notice on your Facebook account. It's an old boyfriend looking to make your acquaintance again. And you see that, and man, it's exciting. You remember all those good times and how he made you feel. And so, you feel like you want to contact him. And I think God's word would step in and say, don't obey your feelings. Obey the words of God, which would be what? That you keep your every part of your life, even your imagination, faithful to the calling that you have made to your husband. And cry out to God, God, I am struggling. I need your help right now. Or, what about this? You used to love going to church. Every time you stepped into the sanctuary, it's like you could feel the Holy Spirit's presence. But lately, you know, going to church is more like a chore. It's not nearly as exciting as watching your kid's baseball game. And again, I want to say, don't obey your feelings. obey the words of God, which say, do not neglect meeting together with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And that the Holy Spirit that you thought you were feeling before, maybe it was him. Maybe it was just the bass, though, because we like to turn it up around here. You know what I mean? And we don't have a relationship with God to feel him. Our goal is to know him. Friends, that's different. It's very different between knowing God and feeling God. And the calling that God gives to us in his word is to know him, to know the power of his resurrection, to share in his sufferings, to become like him in his death, so that by any means possible, I might attain the resurrection from the dead. Friends, if you are going to be on that journey towards knowing God, you will have a lot of silence from God in that journey. That's just the way God designed it. Just like those 40 years in the desert, the people of God walking, I don't think they were feeling God all that much. In year 15 of 40 years, it probably felt pretty ordinary. Probably felt pretty blah. And you know what? That was the point. God was testing them, and then he was saying, will they obey me still? He was there the whole time, and he's with us the whole time, no matter how we feel. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, you will save yourself so much heartache if you learn to not listen to your feelings, listen to your feelings, not obey them. Listen to your feelings, not obey them. Instead, believe and trust the words of God.